Over the last several Sabbaths, we've had sermons emphasizing drawing near to God before Passover. We had the Passover checklist that was provided. Last week, Mr. Jackson covered some fundamental beliefs or some doctrinal issues concerning Passover, and it does seem to quickly come each and every year. I certainly appreciated the point he made as far as making sure that we're preparing beforehand. Let's don't wait until that time comes and then start reading the scriptures or studying the information and meditating on it. And of course, there's certain things that we have to do before we get to that point. So I'll ask a rhetorical question, but how many of you de-leaven your homes? How many of you de-leaven your homes? Yeah, we do too. And we have for years. And we've done it for years. I know last Sabbath after services, I was talking to a small group of us, and there were four of us there, and one was baptized in 69. This is not their ages, by the way, just the years they were baptized. But one in 70, one in 78, and myself in 82. And so we were talking about having gone through a number of things in the church and trying to grow and mature spiritually in the way that we make our choices and decisions and things of that nature. But that shows the number of years just that small group have been focusing this time of year, each year, on de-leavening. That's something that we do. And some of you may have already started. As a matter of fact, when we had one of our potlucks not too long ago, somebody mentioned something that they brought was to help get rid of the leavening in their home. So some of you may have already started. And I know that we do this almost every year. I say we, let me be honest. Valerie does this almost every single year. About this time, she goes through all the cupboards, every place that I store food, because I'm one of those people that try to buy things in bulk, and I keep it in the garage and keep some in the cupboards and different cabinets and things. And so she'll go through all this stuff that I've bought and look at it, and if it's got leavening, then we have a place on the counter where all the leavening goes. Which is nice, because it's then it's free game. You can eat as much of that stuff as you want. Of course, it's cereal or breads or different things like that. Crackers, we have different crackers there and things. But really, the idea of this is that it's a curious process to go through and to put the leavening out of our home. And when we get close, I'm guessing that some of you do this as well, when you do go to the grocery store, you start to pay a little bit more attention to labels on things and wondering, should I buy this now or not? And you'll notice that the stores, they always have a good sale on breads. I like a certain type of bread. I don't know if the rest of the family cares, but I like to buy certain kinds of breads and things. And they always go on sale beforehand. And for someone like me that likes to buy things on sale, I look at the ad and think, oh, I could buy it now, but I'm not going to, because I couldn't eat it before the days of unleavened bread. Well, is it really necessary to do this? We should know the answer if it's really necessary to do this. Of course it is. We're not just practicing, as some people say, Old Testament religion. We're just not going through rituals. We're not just keeping Jewish holy days. If you've had debates or talks, I should say, spiritual conversations with some people, from time to time it comes up that we are just observing Jewish holy days from the Old Testament. And if we're spiritual, or some people who are spiritually minded, you don't have to do the physical things. And yet, God tells us to focus on physical things at times. As physical human beings, we are told to focus on certain physical things. And in many ways, we understand that God works with physical human beings in physical ways. We learn by doing physical things. Now, the weekly Sabbath, there's a lot of spiritual implications, of course, in the weekly Sabbath, but we're also commanded to do a physical thing by coming to services each and every weekly Sabbath. Baptism is a physical thing. We learn spiritual principles by doing the physical. So when you are baptized, you go into the water, and the pastor or the minister goes into the water with you. And the way that I do this, I know that I've had the privilege to baptize a few of you here. I have you hold your nose with one hand and your arm with the other is what I try to do, so that I can hold behind your head and hold an arm. And then I do something physical. I put you under the water and bring you back up out of the water. That's a very physical thing that God has us do. And you're wet when you come out of the water. But there's spiritual principles behind it. We recognize that by going through that procedure of baptism, it certainly teaches us about the death of the old man, the death and the burial of the old man, and the new man arising out of that watery grave into a new life. So symbolically, the old man who was subject to a life of sin is put to death. And the new man comes up to a life of living God's way of life. So we go through that physical process even after baptism, or when we have that special ceremony of the blessing of children, or when someone is ordained, we do a physical thing. We lay hands on them. It always sounds funny to lay hands on someone. I picture choking them or wrestling them to the ground or something like that. But we know we lay hands on them, and it's a physical thing that God does. He has us do, and it teaches spiritual principles. By the laying on of hands, we acknowledge that there is authority in the church. And I know that many of you have been anointed. And when we are anointed, we do physical things. We don't just do the laying on of hands. We actually put oil on you. And we had a Bible study here on anointing and talked specifically about anointing oil. And I don't know for Mr. Jackson, but I know that when I buy oil, it's olive oil. And it's not special. It's on sale. And it's light olive oil because I like the lighter color. And it glistens a little bit less when it's on your forehead. So it's not a special oil, but it's a physical thing that teaches us that the healing comes from God, not from the oil. The oil simply represents God's Holy Spirit. But as physical human beings, God has us go through this process. And it teaches us spiritual principles. We're coming up on the Passover. We're focusing in on Passover. Well, when you wash someone's feet, it's a physical thing, right? We take our shoes off, take our socks off. We touch someone else's feet. We wash them in the water, and then we dry them with the towel. Now, it's a physical thing. It's something that we just don't do. We don't sit on the corner and wash everyone's feet that comes by. But we do it on the Passover. We do a physical thing to learn a spiritual principle. Now, by doing that, the foot washing, we don't magically develop the attitude of service that Jesus Christ had. That's the purpose of it, right? We'll talk more about that as we get closer. And as we meditate on it from the bulletin, it's the lesson to meditate on or study about this week. What does the foot washing mean to you? Well, just because we do that physical thing, it doesn't mean that it automatically happens, but it should teach us and help us to focus on the spiritual principles behind it, the spiritual meaning. And of course, even with Passover, we have very physical symbols. We have bread that we eat. We have wine that we drink. So again, physical things that God requires us as physical human beings to do. And by doing those things, or these things, we demonstrate our willingness to obey our God, to obey our Creator. It shows our willingness to submit to God. And we can understand spiritual principles based upon the physical things that God has us do. And the Bible's full of these type of analogies as well. And one that I remind myself of from time to time is how the Bible tells us that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, how many of you have ever been hungry? Been hungry? I have. I've been hungry before. And when you fast, every one of us are we're commanded to fast at least once a year. I get hungry when I fast. I get hungry when I miss breakfast. So if you get hungry, then you can understand this physical analogy of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Or when the Bible talks about eating the Word of God, when we can understand the physical analogies that are drawn out of God's Word to teach us spiritual principles, to pursue righteousness. What do you do when you're hungry? You go get something to eat eventually. So when we're thirsting, hungry, and thirsting after God's Word, we study the Bible. Let's also notice in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, God's Word tells us that this idea of understanding spiritual things from the physical is true for all humanity. It's not just us. It's for all of humanity. All of humanity should be able to do this. In verse 18, it says specifically, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the Bible says that humanity, denying a creator, is without excuse. Simply by looking at creation, every human being should understand that there is a powerful God, a creator, and should see the invisible attributes of our God. So the physical conveys the spiritual. So it's not that unusual, and I spent some time there to make this point. It's not that unusual that God might ask us to do something like putting the leavening out of our homes during this time of year. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's or the eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So we see here specifically, it says 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So this verse is telling us that any time during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we would have any kind of product, a bread product, we eat unleavened bread. So that's exactly what we do. If you're used to having bread during your mealtime, you eat unleavened bread. If you have it for lunch, for breakfast, whenever it might be for a midnight snack, you eat unleavened bread. Anytime you would have bread during this period of time. So it says very specifically that 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And of course, eating the unleavened bread is a physical reminder during the entire days of unleavened bread that we put an extra focus on a spiritual principle. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 12. So the emphasis isn't necessarily on flat bread or bread that tastes like cardboard. I know some of you like matzo. Some people eat matzos all year round. I don't. We do make unleavened bread that tastes really good. I say we. The females in the household can make unleavened bread that tastes really good. But a lot of it I don't necessarily care for. But the focus isn't on the taste of the bread or the size of the bread or the width of the bread. It's on the spiritual principles that we should be learning and rehearsing. Here in Exodus 12, let's review some more scriptures concerning this. Verse 5, of course, we have information about the Passover, where it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And of course, the symbols are changed in the New Testament, the wine equaling the blood of Jesus Christ, the bread, the body of Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So this is the Passover. This is how long we're commanded to keep it as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, so notice the emphasis that God places on this. It's a physical thing as far as not eating leavened bread, or to say it the other way, to eat unleavened bread during this time period. It's an important thing because it says those who don't, they shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. For you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And then verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the land or from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So again, very specific physical things to do during this feast, during this time period. We're told you shall eat nothing leavened. So when we do eat bread, it is to be unleavened bread. So we understand that. And like I said, we pay closer attention to the labels. Have any of you noticed that certain labels now actually say leaven? I really appreciate it if I pick up a box of crackers in the grocery store to find out what I can buy during Days of Unleavened Bread, and it says leaven right on it. Wheat thins now say leaven. I think that's fantastic. When I start thinking about this, it reminds me so much of when I was a small kid. This, I don't know if you've ever said something in school that is just burned into your memory. I don't remember specifically what grade it was, but I'm going through the lunch line, and we had the lunch ladies that actually put the food on your plate as you went through. And I get to the first lunch lady, and I said, "Is there any leaven in this food?" I was probably sixth or seventh grade. And she said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, I need to know because I don't eat leaven. Is there any leaven in this food?" And she said, yelled to the back, "Hey, this kid wants to know, is there any leaven in this food?" And everybody in the lunchroom turns around and looks at me, and I just move on. I don't remember if I ate that day or not. So it's kind of nice when the labels actually say leaven, and you don't have to figure out the chemicals and whether or not the chemicals are used as a leavening agent. But we see very specifically, during this time frame, you shall eat nothing leavened. And it also states very clearly, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in all your houses, or in your quarters, as some translations will say. It's very clear. So God does instruct us to do physical things. It's a physical thing that we are instructed to do. So then the question becomes, do we obey God or not? Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." And in verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So there's where it's translated, all your quarters. It means every place that you dwell, where you live, there should be no leavened found. And so it's pretty serious stuff to God. He's very specific in the instructions. And he tells us some very physical things to do. But it's not just part of the Old Testament. Let's review a couple of places where it's mentioned in the New Testament, like Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Time to time, people have told me that they think that our church puts too much emphasis on the physical. But the point I made from going through those scriptures that we looked at is that God puts emphasis on the physical so that we, as physical human beings, learn and understand and are reminded each and every year of spiritual principles, spiritual values, spiritual aspects. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. So now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Some versions will say after Passover season. But we see in verse 3 it says, "Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." Now from everything that we can ascertain based upon the chronology of the Bible, by this time it was somewhere in the early 40s A.D. So probably about, about circa 42 A.D. So think in your mind, when do we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected? It was at least 10 years beforehand, somewhere around 31 A.D. So 10 years later, they're still keeping the days of unleavened bread. And we can see this even later in the New Testament times. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is one of those sections of scriptures that we will often look at during the days of unleavened bread to teach the proper way to keep the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1 and then work our way down to about verse 8 to verse 1. Paul is talking to them. Here he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And so he's making a very specific point. And you may have heard in your Bible studies or in sermons before the term to Corinthianize. It was where the sailors went to party in Corinth. I don't know if any of you check out from the library, or you can buy them too, those college lectures that are called the Great Courses. I drive a lot, so I get these on CD and listen to them some time to time in my car. And when my kids are with me now, Vivian, I torture her if she forgets to bring her iPod so she can listen to her own music. Then she has to listen to whatever great course I'm listening to. And right now I'm listening to one on the Peloponnesian Wars, which is the wars between the Greek states, specifically Sparta and Athens. And they cover Corinth in part of one of the lectures about the Athenian Navy. And they talk about, even in this lecture, it's talking about the people in Corinth and how they were full of sexual immorality. The temple prostitutes were there and things of that nature. And it's important that I'm telling you this. I'm not just telling you something I heard in a lecture. I'm going to make a point by it. But they even used the term that if somebody was going to go somewhere to party, the sailors, they would go to Corinth and they would Corinthianize, as it was called. So the people that lived there, these are people that God had called out of that way of life. And we find out that they brought some of that with them into the church. Verse 2 says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is telling them, look, I'm not there with you. I heard about this matter. I can judge what should be done. You're there. You're coming together. You should be able to judge on this. And he's making the point that there is a time that you that it's appropriate to ask someone not to be at services, but the whole purpose is to save them, to help them see how they're not living God's way of life. But he said, look, just because you're putting up with this, it's not a good thing. Remember, he uses the analogy of leavening in verse 2, where he says, you are puffed up. And if you have a center margin in your Bible where it's talking about puffed up, it's talking about being arrogant. So we recognize that sometimes the leavening is used as a symbol of pride, the prideful human nature. And he's saying, you're being puffed up about this. You're not handling it in the right way. So you think that you're spiritual, but you're not. You're puffed up. Then we come down to verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So a little sin can leaven the whole congregation if you allow it, if you put up with it, is what he's saying. Therefore, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So, verse 8, let me finish through here. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And he's talking specifically about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this time it's somewhere in the mid-50s. So it's more than 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, referring to the days of unleavened bread, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we recognize it's not just an Old Testament thing that the ancient Israels did. It is a New Testament practice. And we are to do physical things. We are to put the leavening out. We are to eat unleavened bread during this time period. So we see that there are specific physical things we are to do. Now, Paul was telling them specifically that they should have been mourning for this person that they were allowing to be among them, that they should have been able to judge between what was right and wrong. Verse 3, where he says that he, though he wasn't even there, he could judge as to what was right or wrong. He's making a point to them. So remember what was going on all around them in their society at that time. They'd become used to society. They'd become used to the ways of life that everyone around them was living. They were willing to put up with it. They weren't able to discern between right and wrong. Whatever was going on in society around them, it was taking place in their congregation in one way or another. And Paul is saying, you guys, you think that you're just willing to look the other way or accept this person in as they are, however you want to word it. And he said, no, that's not godly. That's not the right way to do it. Don't become so desensitized to society and to the way other people are living that you can't judge right and wrong. That's what he's referring to when you go back to verse 3. And so he's making this point to them that there's more to just doing the physical. Now, yes, we do the physical. We obey God. And he gives us the physical things because we're physical human beings. But he does so that we learn the spiritual. So he's telling these people, you can't even judge this properly. And I've probably told you this before because this is another one of those things that sticks out in my mind. I'm not a picky eater myself, but some people in our family, they like the vegetables to be a certain level of crispness, is what I'm trying to say. So sometimes when I'm helping to cook, if I overboil the broccoli and it gets real soft, it doesn't bother me, but it does bother some people. She's sitting on this side of the room. So one time when I was watching the asparagus and I overcooked it a little bit, I said, oh, I misjudged the asparagus. And she said, if you can't judge asparagus, how will you judge angels? It's one of those days when she was thinking really fast. But Paul is making the point that we should be able to judge. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, I'm not even there. I can do it. You're there. You're seeing this going on. You should understand it's wrong. And he gets down to verse 7. And he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. And understand this. The way this is written in the Greek, he is referring to the physical. When he's telling them right here that you are unleavened, he is referring to the physical, meaning you've put the leavened bread out of your quarters this time of year. You've done that part. You've done that. But he's saying, but there's more to it than that. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's saying it takes more than just doing the physical. Yes, we do the physical, but we do it in order to learn. We do it in order to discern the spiritual principles. So it's important that we recognize as we go through putting the leavening out and as we go through eating unleavened bread during this time of year, then we do so learning the spiritual principles. So now let's ask the question. I asked you when I first started the sermon, how many of you de-leaven your homes for the days of unleavened bread? So let me ask another question. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever eaten leavening during the days of unleavened bread? Nobody. That's good. Now, obviously, the point that I'm making is, during the days of unleavened bread, God says, you're not a part of the world. Now put the sin out. That leavening, that human nature, that pride. You put it away from you. Put it out of your homes. Eat the unleavened bread. Recognize what that is teaching us, what that's showing us. Because when we go about our business, when we go about our day-to-day lives, what do you see in the world all around you? Donuts, hamburgers, hot dog buns. It's like the old movie theaters. If any of you went to the drive-in, remember between the movies, the hot dogs and the hamburger buns would dance on the screen. I see those in visions during the days of unleavened bread. Cakes. The point I'm making is the leavening is all around us. We put it out of our homes. We eat the unleavened bread. But the reality is the leavening is all around us in the world. God says, come out of the world and recognize the fact that we are to be learning spiritual principles. Most of us are very diligent at putting the leavening out of our homes and making sure it's gone. We're diligent during the week not to eat the donuts or the leavened products. And of course, God is saying, this is how I want you to focus all year round, on putting sin out, on getting the sin out. And so we learn the spiritual principles. We learn the spiritual principles by doing the physical. So it's important we recognize as we go through the process, the physical processes, that God has told us to do these physical things for very spiritual reasons. And we have to realize that we have to come out of the world, that we have to come out of sin, that we have to be able to judge between what is right and what is wrong. There's a car commercial that the song gets stuck in my head. And some of you may have seen this commercial. It's the Ford Edge. And the vehicle is actually driving on the edge of a building. And the song is, I like to live on the edge. Sung in that tune specifically. But the point is that the car manufacturer is saying that with this vehicle, you can live right there on the edge of excitement. And that stands out in my mind as some people like to live right on the edge of the world. Just close enough to get a smell of that leavening. Close enough to get the excitement of those glazed donuts or whatever it might be. And God says, don't live on the edge. We have the example of Lot and his family. And we know they lived on the edge of a city which is representative of sin and human nature. They lived right on the edge. It says Lot sat at the gates. You know, he was a prominent, to some degree or another, a prominent man in the community. And of course, we know the story. I'm not going to go through it. We should be able to conjure up exact point that I'm making about bringing up Lot and his family living on the edge of Sodom. Because when they left, they were so much a part of it, even living right there on the edge of the city, we know that Lot's wife wanted to go back to it. Now, she turned around to go back to Sodom because she had become wrapped up in it. She had become desensitized to the sin or to the leavening. She couldn't judge any longer between what was right and what was wrong, and she wanted to go back to it. Paul's saying, don't get to that point. Don't become desensitized to the leavening that's all around you. Don't become desensitized to the world. But recognize that we are different. Look at John 15. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And there's multiple scriptures that show that those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ are not a part of the world. John 17. So it's important that we don't become desensitized to the world. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or set them apart. That's what it's saying. Set them apart by the truth. So again, Jesus Christ makes it clear that his followers, his true disciples, are not a part of the world. And one chapter back, this time chapter 16, John chapter 16. Because this verse that I'm going to read here in chapter 16 is a verse to encourage us to overcome the world. Verse 33, John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So again, every feast of unleavened bread, the spiritual principles that we learn, should be learning, is that we put the sin out and we guard against it. We become aware of it. We look for it. We watch for it. And we keep it out of our homes. We keep it out of our lives. And we recognize that we're not of this world. We live in it. It's all around us, but we're not a part of it. Like the brethren in Corinth. They had to learn that just because it was a part of their society doesn't mean it was the right or in any way the good thing to do. And let's notice in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, there's many scriptures in this chapter that we could cover in relation to the points we're making today, but I want to just focus on a few here, starting in verse 13. Hebrews 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith," and we know it's talking about Abraham and Sarah and various others that it's already talked about, more that it'll describe later. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I like this verse because it makes it very clear that God's people, it says confess, we are to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, it's appropriate that we understand what it means. It doesn't mean that we're so strange. I don't know if you've ever met someone and you just thought in your mind, they're strange. And I don't want to be with them. It's not that kind of strange, but it is talking about being different. In the old days when there were small communities, if anybody outside the community came into the community, they were recognized as a stranger. And of course, that's what this is referring to. Pilgrims refer to sojourners or people who are just temporarily in a place. So we know that we're just temporarily or sojourning on this earth. And that we are strangers to the world. The ways of the world are not our ways. Our ways are God's ways. And every year, when we go through the physical things of putting out the leavening and eating the unleavened bread, we should be reminded of these things. That our ways are God's way. God's standards, not the world's. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." And so this is not our homeland. We're waiting, of course, for the return of Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So unlike Lot's wife, who wanted to go back to Sodom, we don't. We don't desire to go back to the leavening, or to the sinful ways. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So if we have this attitude, if we have this way of life, notice what it concludes with in this section of Scriptures. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So every year we go through the physical processes. And the purpose of this sermon is to remind us that we need to be aware of this. We need to be focusing on it. We're getting close to that time. We don't wait till the last minute. It's something that we are needing to be aware of and work on and do. And we do the physical. And we talk. We should be able to talk with one another about coming out of Egypt, about putting the ways of the world out. And by doing these things, by going through the physical processes, then we should be able to see more clearly the ways of God. And we should be able to see more clearly how much we don't want to be a part of this world and how much we need to pray for God's kingdom to come. And all you have to do is turn on the news. And every single one of us should have plenty of reasons to pray for Jesus Christ to return. So yes, we do the physical things, but we do so in order to make the days of unleavened bread more spiritual.